today we're going to wrap up the series on spiritual gifts, the gifts that ground us, that fall under the speaking gifts. And today we're going to look at one specific gift, and that is the gift of shepherding. Amen. Our scripture is for foundation is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It reads, "And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." What we want to understand, and as we've looked at all of these gifts, and we've kind of shared this before, in order to fulfill God's will, God's perfect will, Christ has been given, one, the authority, and two, the sovereignty to assign gifts to those called into service into his church. Amen. He not only gives gifts, but he also individually calls men to those gifts. Amen. So for some of you that may have been trying to figure out where your gifts are, and as you maybe we've processed through this teaching, you begin to see and say, and now you're beginning to get an understanding of, okay, this is why I have a bent or something that leans me toward a certain area. Maybe you have a gift as a teacher. Maybe you have a gift in the area of giving, and you say, well, this is why your heart kind of leans in that area. It is because you have been individually chosen for that gift. God didn't just, when he assigned gifts, he didn't just take his hand and just throw them up in the air and say, you know, you catch whatever you catch. He individually called us. And for me, that's humbling. Especially when you're called to the gift of sharing the word of God. I find it humbling. I find it somewhat amazing. I still sometimes walk around shaking my head, and people, sometimes I'm just shaking my head even as I stand right here now, because I'm like, God, you individually chose me. Someone who is imperfect. Paul said, put me in the first of the line. No, you might have put Mustin before Paul, because when I look at myself, I say, God, you did that. But he individually chose each one of us to the gifts that he's given us. What did he do that for? He did it for the training or the equipping of the saints. This restores, and the Lord really just showed me this when I was in the back trying to get ready. He said, this refers to restoring something to its original condition. Now, I really want you to think about that. When we are saved, when we become children of Christ, what God is actually doing is restoring us back to our original condition. That ought to free a lot of us up today. I'm getting ready. I can see now. This may not go the way I planned. I can already feel it in my spirit. But here's the thing. Yes, we're born into sin, but that is not our original condition. That is not how God has already has saw us. So when we move from sin to obedience and saying, okay, I am now a new creature in Christ, what God is now doing, okay, now he can start the process in which he now returns us to our original condition. He begins to repair those things which are broken. He begins, so this is the process in which one goes through. So scripture is the key in that process. So Christ has given the church teachers, pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, all these, but he's also given shepherds. Hallelujah. Until, verse 13, until we all reach the unity of the faith and then the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature, listen to this, measured by Christ's fullness. Again, I thank God for his spirit. We don't measure our maturity man to man. I thought some of you might get that in a second. You don't measure your spiritual maturity or your completeness or your restoration according man to man. Because if you do that, what you'll never do, you'll never attain all the things that God has for you. Because you'll be looking man to man. You'll be looking at one imperfect man will be looking at another imperfect man. But your stature in Christ is measured by the fullness of who Christ is. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me today, because I need to teach, but I feel like preaching. Yeah, yeah. And that's really empowering to us, or it should be empowering to us to know that it's not something that, because I know for a lot of people, they say, well, you know what? I'll never attain, I'll never reach the stature of who Christ is. And while that may be true, that should not stop you from trying to obtain the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. It ought to motivate us. It ought to continue to cause us to be humble and say, yes, God, I know that I am not where I need to be. But see, I see a standard, a perfect standard, a standard in which you established when you established the new covenant. Glory to God. And none of that is in my notes. Hallelujah. But that ought to help me to reach and never become complacent. Glory to God. That is where all this is going. So we are being trained, or we're being equipped, so that we can now fulfill the calling, which will only be measured by the fullness of Christ. God wants every believer to give evidence and proof of the qualities of his Son, who is himself the standard of all spiritual maturity and perfection. Christians, this is very elementary. I want y'all to get ready for something just earth-shattering. Christians should bear qualities that resemble Christ. Hold on to your seats. I told you that was very simple, but it's really the truth. All gifts given to the church are to collectively assist in producing this evidence. So all gifts are important. And as we end this series, we want everyone in here to understand that whatever gift God has gifted you with, we want you to understand, it is essential to the body of Christ. Don't ever let anyone tell you that your gift is not, because it is needed. As we move into discussing the gift of shepherding, traditionally, in the most of us, when we think of shepherd, the first word that comes to our mind, probably in our ear, is preacher, pastor, teacher, because traditionally that is how we've used this term. So consequently, when we say shepherding, we also apply it to pastoring or pastor teacher, that role there. However, the gift, listen to what I'm saying, the gift of shepherding is not the same as the office of a pastor. If I can push on this just a little bit more, let me say this. We need people in Mosaic who have the gift of shepherding, that besides Pastor Randall and maybe myself, and I won't even put myself in that category. We need more people in here, and I'm going to qualify that in a few minutes when we look at some of the characteristics. And hopefully as we look at some of the characteristics, you'll say, I have some of that. We need that, because, see, one of the gifts, one of the things about shepherding, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, is oversight. And how many of you know, as this church grows, we need people in position who can give oversight. Okay? That just simply means we're just watching, we're just paying attention. Really what that means. We're learning about people. We're learning, you know, the characteristics of how people function and how they move and how we can minister to them. How many of you know one man cannot do that? If you look at the story of Moses, we certainly can attest to that. But there are most likely more people in this church who have the gift of shepherding than just the pastor. And we pray that we do. The prophet prefers to speak from the pulpit. The teacher is comfortable behind the lectern. The shepherd, on the other hand, is most comfortable sitting down among the flock. And as we go into these pictures here, as they're being shown here, picture a shepherd with a staff, sitting or standing among the flock, watching first and foremostly for danger, using his staff to pull back those who have begun to stray, and then soothing the sheep with his voice. Now, the only way that can possibly happen is that a person with the gift of shepherding needs to mix with the sheep. Matter of fact, William go further than that. The only way that a shepherd can really identify with sheep is that he almost smells like sheep. Come on, brother. Amen. I remember we were sitting down talking about that about 3-4 weeks ago, and it's so true. Listen, this is not a throw. I'm not throwing a stone. I'm not throwing anything. I'm not throwing anything. But it is very difficult, and I will talk about the position of pastor in this context. It's very difficult for a pastor to really be considered a shepherd if he is not willing, if he's not able or willing to get down amongst the sheep. I'm talking about pastors who don't go visit the sick because they, well, quote unquote, they're too busy. And I'm not being insensitive, I'm really not. But that's gonna be very difficult. One of the things that I remember as I go back in my ministry time is things people used to say, and I didn't really pay attention to it. At first, it used to kind of irritate me because I was somewhat a little put off, because I always said, okay, I want to be an individual. I don't want you to think of my pastor when you think of me or when you see me. But then I didn't really think about it. It really was a compliment. Because what they were saying is, you smell like Pastor Werner. They say sometimes when we hear you talk, we could close our eyes and we think we hear Pastor Werner talking. And I hadn't matured back then. Okay, so I've matured now, but certain things have happened. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And I will tell you, I have never appreciated him more because of that. That I can even hear sometimes when I'm doing things or going through that, I can almost hear him saying, "Go ahead, brother." There would be times I'd be preaching. He'd stand up in the back and he'd be the one cheering the loudest. He'd be like, "Preach, preacher." Those type of things, those kind of things, the conversations that we would have. He would just get up and he would call me, and I'd look at the phone, and I still remember the number, 816-805-7505. I don't want y'all to hurt. And I knew who it was. I still remember. And he'd get up and say, "Hey, brother, how's it going?" "Listen, man, you know what, man? I got to share this with you." Just go right into the conversation. People never knew. They thought we was these buddy-buddy guys because we were so close. There were many times I was being gently rebuked, and sometimes it didn't feel like I was being gently rebuked. I was being admonished, I was being exhorted, I was being encouraged, but I thank God. And now that hindsight is always 20/20, I was like, "Man, why does he call me so much?" So now when Pastor Randall calls me, you know, there are times I get a little tired, and I say, but I don't ever want to take that for granted again. Because what he was doing was pouring himself into me. That's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. And we hopefully there are more of us in here that have that ability or that gifting to be able to do that. So a shepherd should smell like sheep. The distinguishing characteristic of the shepherding gift is that the shepherd looks at things from the long-term perspective. Unlike the prophet who expects immediate response, the shepherd is content to watch people make steady progress. They're content with that. They're not looking for an immediate response. The shepherd, in fact, will oftentimes pay more attention to those sheep which are straying or than the ones that are faithful and healthy. And that is just the perspective of the way where a shepherd comes from. So most would really like to spend their time in study and preparation, but people are really their concern. And I think we've got a set of pictures here. They would often spend more time consoling a grieving member, taking food to a member in need, checking with group leaders to see if anyone needs attention. Let me go a little step further. If you talk to a person with the gift of shepherding and you ask them, what are they doing in a particular ministry, the teacher might say this. The teacher might say this. "I'm teaching from, let's say, the book of John." Okay, because I believe, for a new believer, the book of John is a really effective book in growing a person or discipling a person. Listen to what I just said. The teacher might talk about the book. The shepherd might say, "Well, I'm teaching a group of high school students." See the difference? They're wired about, it's about people. Where the teacher might think about the subject, and that's not wrong, the shepherd may be saying, "Well, I'm teaching high school students." And the conversation will be all directed toward people. You see what I'm saying? That may be the first thing that comes out of their mouth. So these are things we must hear or think about when we look at this gift. Matter of fact, the shepherd will probably most likely run out of time than those with the gift of teaching. It's not that they don't certainly want to spend time in study, but they would much rather spend time with people. Yeah. Characteristic of those with the gift of shepherding, amen, you check these if you feel these are something that you're, or you see something in here that reflects on you or reflects towards you. Characteristics, more likely to cut them some slack than the prophet or exhorter. More likely to be more patient. They love people. Protective of those in their care. Jealous if their flock feeds elsewhere. Sensitive to problems within the flock. And I'm going through these because I believe they're self-explanatory for the most part. Sensitive to problems within the flock that may cause disharmony. Amen. They remember names, faces, and voices well. Amen to that. Because I know I don't always do that very well. But thank God for people that can remember names and faces and voices very well. They like to study, but generally enough to feed the flock what is needed. They draw people to themselves easily, but they don't always give them up so. It's very difficult for them to give people up. Count, lastly, is an important word in the shepherd's vocabulary. They'll say things like, "You can count on me." Did you count how many were there? Don't count them out. I'm still working on them. Amen. To further give us some foundation or some understanding as to what the shepherd should look like, we go to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. Jesus said this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, he says this in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. A good Near Eastern shepherd would take the time to learn the sheep that he was assigned to. And I find that to be amazing. They would learn markings, and sometimes I believe they would even mark the sheep in a certain way so that they could identify, this sheep belongs to the flock that I'm watching over, okay? So that sometimes they would mark them. They put things on the ear or something. But sometimes they would just simply learn the different markings. They would even learn, you know, the disposition, if you will, of the sheep. And this is the example of what a shepherd or a person with the gift of shepherding is to do. This is one of the things we're trying to build into the culture of Mosaic. So if Pastor Randall has not called you and said we need to sit down and have dinner, don't worry, it's coming. Man, I've got a list in my book, that I keep in my bag. And the list seems to be getting longer and longer. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. So just be patient. But that's part of the gift of shepherding that we learn people. We learn where they come from. We learn their history. We learn. So this helps us when it comes to how we minister. Amen? We learned if a person has been hurt or damaged at another church or whatever, you know, then maybe we have to use a little softer approach. But if we have a person that is a little bit headstrong, likes to get the thicket, even though we say, you know, it's probably not good that you go over there in the thicket, but you got to go over there anyway and get yourself kind of tangled up, we might have to use a little bit of a hook. That's a good word. Trying to find a word there. It might help. So again, but you have to learn people in order to do that. And just as a shepherd does that with sheep in the natural, someone with the gift of shepherding must do this. Jesus is the ultimate example of what a shepherd is to look like. He is the good, noble shepherd who learns the sheep, sacrifices, establishes his life for the sheep, brings other sheep into the flock, keeps watch over the sheep, and then warns the sheep of danger. And that is why it is important that you have more than one or two people, especially in a congregation that grows or is getting larger, because a shepherd cannot see everything. One shepherd cannot see everything. So you need people with the gift. I'm not talking about the office. I'm not trying to call people to an office. I'm calling you to the gift. This is the teaching that we're talking about here. So this is what happens with in the gift of shepherding. So it says here in verse 16, just to kind of go back over it, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there should be one flock and one shepherd. It is interesting. We're not into the business of church stealing or member stealing or anything like that. But what we are in the business of is ministry, of serving. And his serving kind of overflows out into the community, and it overflows out into where people that go to other churches, we may encounter them. And if they hear the voice of God in that time of ministry, and they say too that they want to come, the church is not ours. It's God's church. Amen. Amen. I know some people believe that when you go to a church that you're supposed to stay there until they carry you out. That's not always true. Now, on the other side of that, I'm not saying that you should move every 6 months either, okay? That's going to be qualified for statement, okay? If you move every 6 months, okay, then we need to have a little discussion about that too. Say that as nicely, as gentle as I can. But that's the thing. So what Jesus is teaching here is that even those that necessarily the gospel was not necessarily given for, or initially was for Jews first, and this is what Paul says. He says this, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone, The gospel is for Jew. The gospel is for Gentile. The gospel is for black. The gospel is for white. The gospel is for Hispanic. The gospel is for Asian. The gospel is for rich. The gospel is for poor. The gospel is for the sane. The gospel is for the crazy. It is the one message in the earth that can unify humanity. Not ISIS, not Islam. It is the one message that can do that. And we have to be the ones who carry that message into the earth. One of the things we have to make sure that we're doing, this is a side note, it has nothing to do with this, is that as we see the things that concern race and class and all that beginning to take shape, we are in an election year, you know, by the way, instead of us getting involved in adding oil to the conversation, if we're going to add oil, add the bomb of Gilead in there. I'm talking about don't add fuel in terms of oil or gasoline, add oil. That's probably the best way I should say it. Don't add gasoline, add oil. Yeah. Add the anointing of God into those situations. Because the church needs to be a unifying force and not a dividing one. Right. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I remember we went over to Peachtree. I'll give you an example of that. I could literally see the miles. Like you could almost see what people were thinking. We had a pretty large group. This is about, I don't know, about 4 or 5 months ago. And we had a good mixture. We had chocolate, we had vanilla. Working. We had swirl working. We were all together, fellowshipping. Amen. And you could almost look around and see what people were thinking. What are y'all doing together? Why are we together? Because we're united by the blood. You will have relationships, amen. So you clap, I heard somebody, that little baby over there clapping, amen. Amen. I got one person on my side, amen. You go anywhere with me. Lord Jesus, that got me, that child got me. I almost forgot what I was going to say. Now that's bad. Hallelujah. Let me get back over here. Maybe that's what I need to do. Now this refers to Gentiles who were to respond to his voice and become part of the church. Jesus' death was not only for Jews, obviously, but anyone who would believe. The one with the gift of shepherding is called to unify the body. I'll think about what I was going to say later, if it's necessary. But here's the thing, because I know we're a little short on time. Paul said this also in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. He said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves would come in and among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, this is a scripture that, if you want to keep it in context, it probably is directed to a pastor. I think Paul might have been even speaking to Timothy in this text, if I'm not mistaken. So this stresses the leader's responsibility to watch over and protect. Even more deadly than the attacks that come from outside the church is strife that comes from within. Amen? Divisions that come from within. This is a timely warning that certainly would be proven true as the churches in Galatia and Corinth would come under this plague of false teaching. So there would be those that were present who would twist and distort God's word to meet their own evil ends. And it was, and as it is then, or as it was then, so it is now. But this is one thing we were just talking, Pastor Randall and I was talking, I said, you know, we thank God. Now we certainly know we got an adversary who can, you know, he's roaming. He's roaming, looking for discord, trying to sow discord into a fellowship. I said, but you know what? One thing I can thank God for, and I'm gonna give God glory now. And we'll worry about the rest later, is that I think we have a church that as far as harmony is concerned, yeah, is a church that walks in harmony for the most part. Yeah. Listen, you're not going to, amen, you ought to give yourself together. You know, trouble from the position that I'm standing in, from the position for the most part. And I also believe that when those times, if those times come, and I might as well say when, because this is what the enemy does. I'm not speaking something over Mosaic, I'm saying this is what he does. This is his MO. When there's unity, he tries to bring division. When those times come, we have enough mature believers in Christ, in his fellowship, that will take those situations and unplug them. When you don't want power in something, you unplug it. I believe that. I believe we've got enough mature members in here. And enough, and all of us have the ability to grow from those things. I have the ability to grow. I have the ability to grow in certain areas in terms of my patience, in terms of my ability to, it may be, you know, even from, people think because you preach that you're necessarily a people person. I can grow in that area too. Amen. Some of y'all said that real quick. It's funny when I say things about myself, boy, y'all quick. Yeah, amen, bro. Y'all quick, boy. Big shoulders. I'll take it. Roll off like water off a duck back. But no, seriously, I can grow. I know I need to grow in those areas. And I'm putting myself, you know, in that position because I know that is true. I need to work in those areas. So I believe that certainly we have a very strong foundation that is being built here, okay, is what I'm trying to say. Hebrews chapter 13, and I know I need to move. I kind of feel like we probably need to get out of here fairly quickly. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, we already talked about equipping, but here Jesus is described as that great shepherd of the sheep. Okay, and in the pictures you may find the next picture there, you will actually see also what a shepherd does oftentimes is minister healing. You see the picture here he's wrapping the shepherd, the sheep's leg, and then there is a rough terrain. So that shepherd has decided he's going to carry that sheep. Amen. That's why we say we need more people with that gift in the body of Christ than just the pastor, because the pastor has one set of shoulders. Amen. So if another person needs to be carried, then another person needs to kick in, and so forth and so on. But these are the images that we want to portray in this gift. But we certainly don't want to neglect probably the most popular text that we find in the Bible when concerning a shepherd, than Psalms 23, and you guys know it there. And if you do know it, just read it along with me here. It says, or if it's up on the screen, read it with me. A Psalm of David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When you think about this text, it's not really surprising. It shouldn't be too much surprising that David would be given the task of penning this, because after all, he was a shepherd. So it is not surprising that he would do it. But as we look at this, and we don't have time to go through it, this would be a whole other sermon if you went through the entire text there. But if you just look at it briefly, you see the qualities of a shepherd that David tries to bring out. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about one who exhibits grace and guidance. If you even go down to verse 4, even in the midst of a life-threatening situation, he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," even in a life-threatening environment, the shepherd's club, which would be the bottom part, and then the crook, which would be the hook, would be viewed as an instrument of comfort, protection, and direction. This is the picture that David is trying to paint. In verses 5 and 6, he paints a picture of a shepherd who was an able protector, but also an abundant provider. But it brings us to the last part part, the last half of verse 6 is when he says this, I will dwell. And I think about this, I said, you know, many scholars say that David may have penned this literally while he was on the run from Saul as he was dealing with that, or even the issues he was having with his son Absalom. We don't know, but that's what scholars say. But he was able to pen this. He may have been sitting in a cave. He may have been running for his life. But yet, in the midst of everything that he was going on, he was able to look at the Lord as his shepherd. One who would provide grace, one who would provide guidance, one that would protect him, one that would provide him. But this is the one thing that I got out of this, that he expected.
Yes.
You might have to turn me down a little because I know I'm probably turning up a little bit. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to control myself. That even in the midst of whatever it was he was going through, he fully expected that he would continue to have fellowship with the Lord.
That's right.
That, that God was not going to leave him. And God was not going to forsake him. That is the key to understanding what a shepherd is. A shepherd does not leave the sheep. Hallelujah. And who better to look at that, first of all, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, but then certainly the second person in the triune God, Jesus Christ. That even though he walked into from heaven into earth, into this earthly existence, knowing what his calling was. I heard a song that was written a long time ago, I think it was by Hezekiah Longman, saying, born to die.
Yeah.
What man we ever known in our life was born to die, born to shed his blood, born to sacrifice himself for the sake of men, so that all would come to know him and be able to declare him as Savior and Lord.
Yeah.
And he did not walk away from his calling, even when others walked away from him. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, generally, when we talk about salvation, we always point to the cross. And we will continue to point to the cross. But today, I want to show you another picture. Amen. I don't know if this is the actual tomb. It doesn't matter. But here you see a tomb with the stone rolled away. We often talk about Christ in terms of him being stretched out on Calvary, and that's definitely part of it. But see, none of this would have been complete without an empty tomb.
That's right.
I wish I had some help here today. Paul said it like this, and it's just really so powerful to me in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is he saying? He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is it most graphically shows us the power of God. Because if you even go into the story, it says literally that he got up and the grave clothes that he was wrapped in were still in place.
Yeah.
He didn't get up with the grave clothes attached to him.
Yeah.
God, yeah. Like, boom. Yeah. When I think about that, some of us get up with our grave clothes on. But Christ left his in the tomb. So that you can do the same.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I don't ever want to forget that.
Yes.
The power of the resurrection is seen in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is why Paul could also say this in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.